Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 3. In a moment, we'll be looking there. If you want to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures, Proverbs chapter 3. Isn't it a wonderful thing that, as Christians, God has not left us in the dark? We can actually discover and know what He wants us to do when we're faced with life's decisions. That's one of the privileges, the wonderfully amazing privileges of being a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, that He's not left us to ourselves and said, okay, I'll see you when you get to heaven. He's with us every step of the way now. He has given us the down payment or the earnest of our inheritance in His Holy Spirit indwelling us as His temple. And there's some guidance that comes along with that when we need His help, which really is always. Remember that old song, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. And really, it's every moment of every day we need Him and His help, His wisdom. And Jesus Christ is made unto us, the Bible says, wisdom. The Lord wants to give us His guidance. He does. The two greatest questions in life were asked by the Apostle Paul, which at the time, he was just Saul of Tarsus. He was on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. You remember the story? He was sent there by the authorities there in the Jerusalem synagogue, or the Jerusalem council, sending him to go hunt Christians, those who were of the way, believers on Christ. Hunt them down and imprison them. And squash this new belief system that's erupted, and this belief in a Savior that came back alive, this carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus. Well, Paul, or Saul at the time, is on his way to Damascus, and the Bible tells us that Jesus intercepts him and pretty much just flattens him right there on the roadway. The brightness of His glory shines before Paul. He says it was brighter than the noonday sun. And he's blinded by that. He's flattened to the ground. And remember the first question he asks, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? Who are you? That's the first great question every person needs to ask. Who is my Creator? Who is God? And the Bible gives us the answer to those questions, who the Lord Jehovah is, the living God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who art thou, Lord, he asks. But then, after Jesus answers that question, Saul asks another one. He says, what, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's that next question. Now that I know who you are, Lord, what would you have me to do? And remember, Jesus tells him to go into the city and to await further instructions. And Saul does that and has his sight restored. But really, you could say those are the two great questions in life that every person needs to ask at some point. Lord, who are you? Let me meet you as Savior. And now that I know you and my sins are forgiven, I'm part of your family, what would you have me to do? We know that the will of God is revealed in several general areas. We think of the area of salvation where it tells us that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So part of God's will for us, His general will that He's revealed in the Scriptures, is that you be saved, that you know your sins are forgiven, that you're rescued from hell. That's the destiny of anybody who dies in their sins without having them forgiven is to arrive at a place of torment that was not prepared for us originally. The Bible says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But those who reject Jesus Christ and the provision of salvation, the forgiveness of sins through the blood that He shed on the cross, and that He was buried and He rose again, those who reject Him, the Bible says one day Jesus will have to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. So we know that God's will is that all men would be saved, that everyone would come to the knowledge of the truth and salvation. There's another area of life that we know is God's will. We often quote it in November, around the third week. In everything, give thanks, right? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We know that's God's will to be a thankful person. It's part of His general will for everybody. Another one is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, where it tells us, and this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. So, live a life that's pure. Live a life that is clean, morally, unto God. And don't dabble or be involved in sexual sin. And so we know that that's God's will for us, for everyone, especially his children tonight. But another one is found in Romans 12, where it tells us that God wants us to present ourselves unto him. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. You know, don't be like a piece of Play-Doh that the world can shape and mold into its image, what it wants you to look like and talk like and act like. But be renewed in your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do we renew our minds? We've got to get away from that which would dull us toward God, desensitize us to spiritual things, and get it somewhere that's going to renew our minds the way that God wants us to think, that we might be transformed, and then we can prove, we can test out what is that good and acceptable, that is well-pleasing and perfect will of God. So we've seen these scriptures that talk about sort of a general umbrella statements about things that God wants for all of us, every one of us. But what about a specific plan for our lives? Whereas my, you know, for me, God's plan specifically for me would be different from what his course or plan would be for you. And the Apostle Paul talked about that in several passages where he had a course laid out for him to run. And we all have a course that God wants us to run, a plan for our lives. When we completely dedicate ourselves to God, and we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through his word, it is then that we will be able to test out and discern what his will is specifically for us. Lord, what would you have me to do? But for many believers, there is frustration because they sort of get the order backwards. We are very prone to seek what we want to do, to plan out our own lives, to set our own agendas and do what we feel like is best. However, we've got to understand that the key to finding God's will is not to independently attempt to determine our own way. It's not to plan out our lives and then submit our plans to God for his stamp of approval, you know, just like taking some building plans down to the city hall and you know, showing them, here's what I plan to do, here's what I plan to build. Could you put your stamp on that and approve it? No, that's not the way to approach this at all. The way to approach this, as we're going to see tonight in this passage of Scripture, Proverbs 3, is that we fall on our faces before God and surrender. And we trust completely that he has our best in mind. Sort of like taking a blank sheet of paper and signing our names to the bottom and bringing that, submitting that to God. Say, Lord, you fill this in. You put on there what you want for my life. Whatever course it might be, whatever turns and twists there may be in this life that you want me to live, Lord, I'm willing to do that. I've already signed the bottom. I'm giving you myself, and you reveal your will, your plan, as I obey each step of the way. One of the church leaders many years ago said, faith is not so much a matter of believing a proposition, that is, believing a promise of God or a proposition, but in trusting a person, the one who's making the promises. That's really what faith is. A pastor in the Northeast, and Kerry Schmidt, he wrote once, he said, if you struggle with faith, then you better not spend much time thinking about life. Because everything in life is a faith proposition. He said, think about it, from driving down the street, to flying on an airplane, to eating restaurant food, some require more faith than others, I think, to riding on a theme park ride. In every case, you're blindly trusting people you don't know to do the right thing. And in every case, your life depends on it. If you place your life in the hands of oncoming drivers whom you've never met, might it be safer to place your life into the hands of a faithful Heavenly Father? Now think about this for a second, just to interrupt his thought here. We are willing to place our entire eternal destiny in his hands and trust in him for our salvation, yet we struggle to give this little speck of time that we have here on earth and put it in his hands and say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours. I'm all in. Isn't that striking when you think about it? We're willing to put ourselves in his hand and trust completely in him that he's going to take us to heaven, and for all eternity we'll be there with him. But yet this little tiny speck, when you compare it to eternity, we want to cling to and hold on, and we worry that if I give myself to God, he'll mess up my life. For some reason, Perry Smith goes on, he scares us. His plans worry us. We wonder what he has in mind. We're nervous about what he's up to. We view him as a threat to our plans rather than a fulfiller of our dreams. We simply don't trust him. We eye him with suspicion like a shady character at a bank ATM, kind of looking over our shoulder. What's he up to? We suspect that he's going to invade our lives and rob us of our dreams. How can you grow close to a person you don't trust, he says. Our distrust of God keeps us distant from him. It's like a 10-foot pole that keeps us apart. We're saying, God, I love you. I want to go to heaven, but I just don't want you to mess with my life down here. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 3 tonight, verses 5 and 6. Here are some very familiar verses. You might know them by heart already. You might not even have to look. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The obedient life is something that will happen when you purpose in your own heart and determine to give yourself to applying the truths that are found in these verses here. Now, it might be more understandable. Some of you guys out there are math nerds. Who's a math nerd out there? Can I say that? Is that all right? It's okay if you are. And sometimes you sort of appreciate seeing things as a formula versus at a word problem. So let's look at this as a mathematical equation tonight. We'll just take this apart and look at a math equation. Here we go. Dependence on God plus our devotion to him will equal his direction in our life. And we're going to see that in these verses, how they work together and fit as a perfect complement to one another. If we'll depend on God and we devote our lives to him, he can direct our path. And that's where we want to be. So let's first look at verse 5 about dependence on him. First of all, we find that it's a decision to trust God. It says there as an imperative, right there at the beginning of verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. A decision to trust God, a choice that we all have to make. Now, as I said before, this word trust in the Hebrew language had the idea of lying helplessly face down in submission to someone. And he says we need to be doing this and bowing before God in our heart. That is the seat of our human will, where we make decisions. This is our decision-making drive of our inner selves, our heart. I sort of think of it like a control room. Have you ever seen that kid's movie called Inside Out, where you got the people kind of controlling things inside, and they're saying, yeah, go do this, and put the foot down, and the anger guy is blowing up. You have all that going on, and sometimes, I wonder, is there really stuff like that going on inside? No, I don't hear voices or anything. But I kind of like to think of it as sort of a NASA control room, the control center. You've got the space shuttles up there, and they're down here trying to manage things and make decisions, important calls that have to be made along the way to keep that space shuttle on its course and where it's supposed to be headed. That inner control center that's inside of us, our heart, that makes the calls, those decisions that have to be made as they come up. Consciously deciding that you're going to follow God no matter what. Trusting the Lord with all your heart. No matter what. His will becomes our will. What he wants becomes what we want. We simply roll all that to him and say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm trusting that it's what's best, and I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do what you want me to do. There was a very influential figure in American history during the 1900s that wrote this. He said, when one leans on his own understanding, lives by his own strength, boasts of his own accomplishments, and claims he is his own master, the result is untold suffering. Even though his position is maintained and his material wealth increases, success quickly turns to failure when God is forgotten. There's no peace of mind, no personal satisfaction, no experience of true inner joy. To trust in the Lord with all the heart is a mark of strength, is the only path to true fulfillment. Boy, I couldn't agree more with the words there, talking about what it means to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. It's not only a decision to trust God, but it's, we find here at the end of the verse, it's a departure from self-reliance, you know, leaning on our own understandings. A lot of people like the idea of trusting in God, as long as it doesn't interfere or conflict with their trust in themselves. Lord, I'll trust you as long as I really understand the reason for doing what you're asking me to do, and I get it, I understand the purpose for it, and I see how the outcome will be better if I just submit to you. But what about those times where you really don't understand? You're like, hey, what's the point of what God's telling me to do here? Are you going to trust God, or are you going to lean on your own understanding? The words lean not mean to rely on someone or something else for support. And I was thinking about this today. That, you know, some people require a cane to walk with, that they would need to lean on because of just needing that physically. And what would it be like to compare leaning on our own understanding versus God's infinite wisdom? I think it would be even worse than this, but I was thinking about the difference between if you had a cane that was made of titanium, you know, a real strong cane that you could lean on, and you knew it wasn't going to break. It was right there for you to lean on, solid as a rock. That would be like God's wisdom, His knowledge, His foresight. But then if you were to switch gears and lean on your own understanding, which is fallible and can make mistakes, I almost think it'd be like the difference between that titanium cane and a pool noodle. How long would you stay up with a pool noodle? That's how stark the difference of outcomes is going to be when you are trusting in the great living God and His infinite wisdom, His knowledge, versus our very finite, fickle, fallible knowledge and understanding and leaning on that. So here, the writer wants us to move away from relying on ourselves. It's almost like this. I thought about this example of, have you ever used an ATM machine? If you've got your card, you have to stick it in there. Imagine making withdrawals from a bank account that is constantly overdrawn. But to where you're almost afraid to walk up and try the card again because it's constantly out of money. There's nothing there left for you. Versus having another account that's tied to, let's say, Elon Musk, and he's giving you access to his bank account. All you have to do is bring that card up there and put it in. You would never overdraw. So here we have God offering us His infinite wisdom, His infinite knowledge, His infinite guidance, and yet we keep going up to our own overdrawn account of our own understanding every time. Why do we do that? As long as we are leaning on our own understandings, in effect, trusting ourselves, we're not trusting God. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary in the 1800s in China, he was asked why it was more difficult for him to trust God as he grew older and more mature. He said, why is it more difficult for you to trust God as you've grown older and more mature as a Christian? And he said this, he said, the older I get, the more life experiences I have, and the older I get, the more I tend to go in the wisdom of my human life experiences, rather than to simply trust God and His Word. Why isn't that the truth? Aren't we very tempted to fall back on, oh, you know what, I've been through this before, or I've seen this before, I've experienced something similar, and to go to that immediately, rather than, Lord, what would you have me to do here? We've got to decide to trust in the Lord, not try to live life at our own wisdom if we want His direction in our lives. I found it interesting. There was a new bridge that opened in 2016 in China, and a very high bridge. And what's unique about it is the floor, or the ground of the bridge, is made of glass. You can see right down below. And if you're like me, afraid of heights, I would be in that same position, I think, as that fellow there. Scared to death. Trying to go across that bridge, but seeing what's below and wondering, is this glass going to hold? And they actually invited people to come on when it first opened to try to hit the glass and see if they could break it just to show how safe it was. I wouldn't want to have any part in that at all. But here's this bridge, and trying to cross that with the fear that would be there. And I think sometimes we feel a little bit of fear to let go of things and let God steer the ship, right? Let Him be the one in control. another one like me. There was a story of a woman who was crossing over a bridge that spanned a portion of the river that feeds Niagara Falls many years ago. And when she reached the middle of the bridge, she suddenly panicked and grabbed a hold of the railing with both hands and literally froze in place. She couldn't move. And the tour guide, coming over to rescue her and help, he convinced her to give him one of her hands. So here she is. She's grabbed hold of the rail, but she was willing to let one hand off and let the tour guide have that one hand. But the woman refused to let go of the railing and give him her other hand. So he finally had to say to her, he said, "Ma'am, you have got to let go of both hands and put your hands in mine, or we will never be able to make any progress. We're never making up this bridge." You cannot serve or rely on both God and self at the same time. I hope you're starting to see this clearly from this passage tonight. You're either going to be trusting in the Lord with all your heart, or you're going to be leaning on your own understanding. And it's almost like if you were to try to do both, it would be like a tractor pull. Which one's going to win? Which one's going to yield to in your life? George Mueller, the great prayer warrior in the 1800s, wrote once, he said, 95% of finding the will of God is getting self out of the way. Isn't that the truth? Because we're so tempted to lean into our own understanding and not want to let go and let God lead the way. Lean not into thy own understanding. Second thing we find here is we need to devote ourselves completely to the Lord. Verse 6, it says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him." Now, acknowledge there is not what we normally think of. That is, you know, recognizing someone who's an acquaintance or something like that, acknowledging them, sort of give a little head bob. The Hebrew root word here is really found inside the word acknowledge. It's sort of a sandwich in there. Do you see a four-letter word there? Not a bad word, but a four-letter word that's there in the middle of acknowledge.
No.
The word no. That's what that main idea, the root idea there is. Know God. In all your ways, get to know the Lord. How well do you know the Lord? Do you know Him in a personal way, and in a way that you would actually trust Him? It's a whole lot easier to trust someone that you know really well. Because you know they have your best interest in mind when they give you advice or tell you to do something. There are different degrees of knowing someone, right? You know the people in our church here, but you know your family at home on a whole different level, right? This verse is talking about the very deepest sense of knowing God. That you're thinking about Him as you go through your daily life and acknowledging Him. Realize, Lord, You're with me. And maybe even verbalizing this along the way. Lord, what should I do here? Spending time in prayer. You know, like Paul said, pray without ceasing. Being ready to lift up a request at any time. Being ready to ask for His advice, His counsel, His wisdom at any time. In all your ways, know God. As I said last week when we talked about prayer, sometimes we look at prayer as a last resort. And we've tried everything else that works according to our own understanding. We finally get desperate and say, oh, I guess I need to just pray and ask for God's help. When really that should be front-loaded. That should be the first thing. So a couple things I just want to show you here about our devotion. That is pursuing God. Daily practicing the presence of Christ in our lives. Having unbroken fellowship with Him through a life of unqualified obedience. Just like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, that for me to live is Christ. It's all about Him. Who or what, think about this, who or what is it that seems to come up in your conversations constantly? Where does your mind drift when it's kind of neutral? What dominates your life or invades your dreams? For some, you know, some men, especially, it might be sports or cars or themselves. But Christ should be our focus, our motivation, our everything in our lives. Evan Hopkins has written this. He said, God seldom guides a soul that follows afar off. He will not reveal his way to the ear that will not listen. So I wonder tonight, are you obeying what you already know God wants you to do? And sometimes we get in a position where we're like, Lord, could you give me some wisdom in this decision here? I don't know what to do when you have a trail of things in your life that you know God wants you to do, but you're not obeying. And you kind of wonder, will God provide direction when you're not obeying what he's already revealed to you? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my steps. Walking by faith in God's word is not like using a flashlight. You can't see way down the line. It's like walking with a lantern. And he provides enough light to see the step that's right in front of you. And as you take that step of faith, that light moves with you and it reveals enough light to see the next step. And then the next step as you move. But if you're not obeying what he's already showed you, that light's not moving. And you're going to have trouble and struggles there in your spiritual life. Not only pursuing God, but pleasing God. If you truly know someone, you're going to want to know what pleases them. If I truly know Jill, that's my wife, for those of you who didn't know, then I should know. Then I should know what pleases her as far as, hey, what's her favorite restaurant? What is her favorite flower? Candy. And hopefully, it lines up with what my favorite candy is, too. Jesus did always those things, the Bible says, that pleased the Father. Do you know what pleases God? And how you live your life, the places you go, the music you listen to, the things that you watch, the way you spend your time, your money. Do you know what things please God? The way that you do those things. Have you gotten into his word enough to have some guidance in those areas? If we do those things, you remember that equal sign would be his direction in our life. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Christian life is a guided life. It is not wandering around aimlessly. He wants to direct our paths. The word direct there has the idea of making something straight, clearing obstructions, and enabling one to go forward, sort of flattening out those high spots and the low spots and making sure we have a clear path forward and removing the obstructions. God is not trying to hide his will for your life or for my life. Isaiah talked about this a little bit when he mentions in the future John the Baptist would come on the scene and be that voice of him preparing the way of the Lord. He says, the voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. The rough places plain. That's the idea of he shall direct our paths. He's glorified when we carry out his plan for our lives. One of the verses the young people read earlier was in Psalm 23 where it says, the Lord leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you have this kind of direction in your life? There are two things about that. He'll reveal the correct objectives. What should you be going after as a believer? And he'll show us which way we should go. Not only that, he will remove obstacles and clear that path for us. We talked about Psalm 119, verse 105. God has promised to reveal instructions to us and remove obstacles through at least four ways that we can find in the Scripture. The first one is through the Word of God. So we look to God's Word when we need His wisdom, and the Bible says His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our path. So the Word of God. Another way He leads us is through the wisdom of counselors. The Bible says there are folks around us with wisdom, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So that's another way the Lord can use to point us in the right direction and make sure we're staying on track. Another way is the working of circumstances. And he tells us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We read there in Psalm 37 earlier a passage of scripture, and later in verse 23 it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighted in his way, the steps there. Remember the story of Ruth, when she came back with Naomi to Bethlehem. And God's plan was for her to end up with Boaz and for them to be married. But how's that going to happen? The Lord providentially guided her. And the Bible uses the word hap. And she happed upon his field. You know, almost like it was an accident. But it wasn't. The Lord was leading and directing her steps to bring to pass what he had in mind for her. It's a wonderful story there. If you ever get a chance to read those four chapters in Ruth and see God's hand of providence working things through circumstances. One last thing is through the witness of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, you've got God's Spirit in you. You're a child of God. You're one of his sons and daughters. The Spirit of God leading. Story was told of a preacher named F.B. Meyer back in the 1800s. He was on a ship that was trying to navigate into a harbor on a very, very foggy night. And he went to the captain, who was busy, you know, trying to steer the boat to safely into that harbor. And he said, how do you do it? How do you find your way and navigate into the safety of the harbor when you've got all this fog around you? You can't see a thing. It's dark and it's foggy. And the captain told him this. He says, the way that we do this, you see those three lights that are out there in the distance? And F.B. Meyer looked. He says, yeah, I see those three lights. And the captain told him, when we get the ship in a certain position, that all three lights come together as one. He says, then we know we're in the channel and we're going to make it safely into the harbor. And I've seen they actually have something like this in Charleston Harbor as well, where the lights are lined up and you know you're in the deep part of that channel where those bigger ships can go and find their way to safety in the deeper water. And so here, F.B. Meyer used this as an illustration when he preached about how we as believers need to use those four things that I just mentioned. Because on their own, it may not be God's direction for your life. There are folks that will sort of play Bible roulette when they need to make a decision. They crack God's words open and say, well, here's a verse, and they sort of pull it out of context and say, this is what God told me to do, but they neglect the other three things we talked about and simply try to move forward on just that, and they don't line those up together. Well, there are folks that will say, oh, I believe I should do this because I believe the Holy Spirit's given me peace about it, but they've neglected to see what God's Word has to say and maybe not sought the wisdom of counselors. And so they've gotten all four of those to line up together with one another. You see the danger of just kind of picking and choosing and not, like F.B. Meyer said, you know, bringing those lights together so they shine as one and knowing that it's time to proceed forward. The Apostle Paul gave us an illustration of this in Acts chapter 16, where he had to determine which direction to go with the gospel. The Bible says, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Notice these two words. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You see, the Apostle Paul needed God's wisdom and his direction for which way to go and his ministry. And the Bible says he was able to assuredly gather. And I believe he was using those things that we talked about, the Word of God, the wisdom of counselors, the working of circumstances, and the witness of the Spirit. And yet, like I said, you have to be careful if you're only looking at just one of those. Circumstances can be very tricky because it may be the Lord leading you a certain way, or it may not be. But make sure you have the Word of God, the wisdom of counselors, the working of circumstances, the witness of the Spirit all lining up. And then you can assuredly gather that that's God's direction for you in your life. I hope that would be a help to you when you come to a crossroad or a fork in the road where you've got to know which way is the right way to go. Are you able to assuredly gather with those things and line those up so they all shine as one? I wonder tonight, have you surrendered yourself to God for whatever he wants? Are you willing to let him change or adjust your plans? Or are you kind of stubbornly clinging to what you want and not surrendering and saying, Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours. God always gives his best to those who let him do the choosing. I hope you remember that. God always, always gives his best to those who let him do the choosing. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a short chorus about the leading of the Lord and how day by day he gives unto us what he deems best. I know some of you have been through some tough times, some very, very, very challenging things and trials lately. And to simply be able to accept that as being from the Lord's hand is very difficult to do. But would you trust in him with all your heart? Not leaning on your own understanding, not trying to figure things out in your own wisdom, humanly speaking, but simply saying, Lord, whatever it is you want for my life, I will trust in you. I'll accept it, and I'll do what you want me to do. Father, I pray that you would invite all of us to draw nigh to you, that you might draw nigh to us. Lord, maybe there's some of us that need to cleanse our hands because we've sinned against you. Maybe there's some of us need to purify our hearts and confess some things that are not right there. Maybe there's anger or even bitterness toward you because of some difficulty that has come into our lives. And we need to trust you, that you always give your best to those who let you do the choosing. Father, I pray that you would draw us to yourself during this time of your invitation for us to respond to what you've shown us here in your word tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.